The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Good morning. It is good to see you again. I was studying last night and I received a phone call. Would you come preach for this church today? I said, I just happened to be studying the book of Romans. Some years ago, about 20 years ago, now, I received a phone call from New Delhi, India, asked me to come over there and teach the book of Romans to a group of pastors. They're going to have 300 pastors for a pastor's conference for a week. I made the arrangements and flew over there. Had a wonderful time with these men. Problem is that all of them didn't show up. What had happened, the very day we were supposed to start our meetings, the Muslims and the Hindus were fighting each other up in the northern area. They couldn't get through that area. They got telegrams and phone calls. They couldn't be there. But we had about 140 there, I believe, and had a wonderful time with them. India's kind of a different place. Have you been to India? You have? I remember a medical doctor, he was visiting, and he said, I'd like to have you down to see my medical clinic. I said, fine. That evening, he picked me up in his little jitney, and we went down to this medical clinic, parked the car down there, and the sacred cows wandering around, and we had to step across the open sewer to open the door into his medical clinic. Now, what a different world over there. A great and needy country. I'm not a statistician, but I believe as you look at the map, India must be about one-third the size of China. You can correct me if I'm wrong. And they have almost the same amount of population now. Very compact, very needy country. Pray for those believers over there who are studying the Word and honoring the Lord, trying to reach others for Christ. I almost turned to Colossians this morning, but I was preparing last night, not for this message, for another message. I'm going to put Community Bible Church the last Sunday, last weekend of the month. I'll be preaching on three services, Saturday night, two services Sunday morning. I'll be preaching the book of Romans chapter 8. No condemnation, no separation. I'm working on that message. My prayer for our college and seminary, if you will. I know you know it or not. Some of you know that I've been connected now with Southern California Seminary for, well, originally it was Southern California Bible College, actually. That school started right here in this church back in about 74 before I was around. And I was called to be president of Southern California Bible College as the name was changed. Originally called Fletcher Hills Bible College, changed to Southern California Bible College. And I was asked to come be president. I served there for 18 years. Then we merged our school with the old Linda Vista Bible College Seminary out in El Cajon. Now it's called Southern California Seminary. So on August the 1st, we celebrated the last day of July. My wife and I celebrated our 33rd year at our home. And we've been with the college now for all these years. And somebody said, when are you going to retire? I said, well, I'm not sure that's in the vocabulary. They might ask me to step aside someday, but in the meantime, I'm still teaching. I taught during the summer. We have year-round classes, and I taught I'll teach 3 hours tomorrow afternoon, and then I'll teach again on Friday night for 2 hours, and then preaching on Sunday mornings often. So I try to keep busy. My wife is not with me right now. She went up north, 20 miles up, to Community Bible Church to play the piano, which she does on Sunday morning. And then we're going to meet up at our home after she gets back, and then we're going to go up to Fallbrook for another meeting where we have to be at this afternoon. So we try to keep busy. God has been faithful to us, and you might pray for us for safety along the way. The freeway is the place of the quick and the dead. I guess you know that. But, you know. If you're not quick, you're dead. And I've often wondered, wouldn't it be nice to go out to some little country town, just be have a relaxing atmosphere, no freeways to contend with? Well, that's probably not in the works, but my dream a little bit. Good to see you. On the in the 8th chapter of Romans, You can find Romans now, can you not? You remember 6, 7, and 8 deals with the subject of sanctification. Chapter 6, the word sin appears some 17 times. Chapter 7, the word law appears some 18 times. And in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit appears some 19 times. Kind of interesting. So Paul deals with the sanctification of the believer and shows how that we, at the very moment of salvation, were baptized into Christ. In fact, turn back to chapter 6 just for a moment, if you will. Notice at verse 3. You not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism in the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, what baptism is this? I always like to remind people there are at least 7 baptisms identified in the Word of God. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he says there's one baptism. Why would I say there's 7? Well, there's one real baptism. What is the real baptism? The baptism by the Spirit of God, which places you and me in the Christ at the very moment of salvation. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire. You realize that the baptism of Moses, 1 Corinthians. And then there's the baptism of suffering. Jesus spoke about that. So the word baptism actually has to do with identification. So at the very moment of salvation, we are identified with Christ, taken by the Spirit of God and placed into the body of Christ. There God sees us in Christ. We are not accepted in our, according to our behavior. We're accepted as to what he has done for us. We see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. We receive him as personal Savior. And he says, the one who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a great promise, is it not? We come by simple faith. So baptism, not always water. Not depreciating water baptism, part, as part of the commission, was it not, given? But you see, baptism identifies us with Christ. Why are we baptized in water? Well, in the likeness of his death and burial, go down in the water, in the likeness of the resurrection, we are raised in newness of life. So we are identified with him. Not to be too critical, but I fail to see how springing water in somebody's head represents death, burial, and resurrection. You see what I'm saying? So there's not modes of baptism. I realize out in the Christian world there is, so-called Christian world. But really, there's only one water baptism, and that's places in the Christ. There's one real baptism, which means to be identified with him. And thank God that the very moment of salvation, taken out of Adam and placed in the Christ. Now, you know that already. You've heard this many times, I'm sure, over the years. But it's good to remind yourselves of that. We're no longer in Adam. Now we are in Christ. So he says here, we were buried with him through baptism. As Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, as believers, we have the responsibility to walk with him. So in chapters 6, 7, and 8, Paul deals with that issue. We have sin identified in chapter 6. In the original text, there's a word, there's an article before that, the sin. What sin? Well, the sin that he mentions up at verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. so that the sin that reigned in death. What's the sin that reigns? That's the old sin nature, which we received from Adam, from our parents. We received from their parents. Occur back to Adam. You see, when Adam sinned, God had told him, the day you eat of it, you'll surely what? Surely die. Well, he lived 930 years after that. What do you mean he would die? Well, not die physically at that moment. Literally said, die and you shall die. Here was Adam, and God now sees Adam as the one who brought the whole human race into sin. We are born with a sin nature. We are born with a sin guilt. So the sin guilt can be reversed. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus saves us. We are no more guilty because we are counted righteous in him. What a glorious thing that is. We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time, I'm sure. The death that reigns is that old sin nature. But Adam received a sin nature. We do not have to teach our children how to sin. I don't know about yours, but mine just did it kind of naturally. I suppose you folks in this church have perfect children. No, all are guilty in Adam. And so, the individual has a guilt, and now we are counted righteous in Christ. We have a sin nature, and now God gives us the enabling to live victoriously over that sin nature. Somebody said, the old sin nature died, didn't it? No, the sin nature did not die. We died to it. What a difference that makes. I've heard so oftentimes, well, the old sin nature died. No, no. The old sin nature's there. If you take a bottle of a poison, have it in your medicine cabinet, I don't know why you'd have it there, but if you had it there, see. And you take that label off, put on an essence of peppermint. With that bottle of content, would that be more dangerous or less dangerous? More dangerous. So I said, I don't have a sin nature anymore. Well, you just wait. And so we as believers then are to live for him. So I just review that a little bit with you. That we are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, but sinners by practice. God saves us just as I am. We came in that way. And nothing good to offer him. In fact, I don't know what you say, well, just give God your heart. I read what the heart Bible says about the heart. What would God do with my old dirty heart? You see. Now the heart precedes all this corruption. No, we don't give God our heart. It's not what we give him that saves, it's what he gives us that saves. Hope you see that difference. And a lot of fuzziness out there in the Christian world. Oh, just give God your heart. Well, no. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Very simple, and yet very, very important. I break it start with my message. We'll get wound up and not get finished. All right. So in the book of Romans, chapter 6, I repeat, he talks about the sin nature. Chapter 7, he talks about the law. I have a book in my library shelf, which I've kept there on purpose, that talks a lot about the law and what is going on. They represent chapter 7 as being the normal Christian life. Remember what it says here? Look at chapter 7 and verse 15. What I am doing, I do not understand. But what I do will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I won't go on to read all that for the sake of time. But here he says that what I desire to do, I find myself not doing it. What I don't desire to do, I find myself doing it. And so this book I'm talking about represents this as the normal Christian life in chapter 7. That cannot be. What happened in chapter 7 is that Paul recounts his own experience, I believe, when he desired to place himself under a law system for spirituality. With this autobiographical in this chapter 7. He said, the more I found out, the more I wanted to do something, I found myself not doing it. The more I didn't want to do something, I found myself doing it. And oftentimes that's presented as the normal Christian. I call that the yo-yo Christian. Up one day and down the next day. No. What's the Christian life? Realize the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. We present ourselves unto Him. And we live victoriously for Him. I used to teach downtown at the Christian Servicemen Center on Tuesday noons. I think I did that for about 8 years. And they invited, had a place there and invited business people in. Come in at noon hour, have their lunch, and then I'd bring a Bible study. And we had a wonderful time, but I said, now, here, folks, you're going to go back to your office pretty soon. You're a believer. Sometimes there's the most reprehensible, vulgar language going forth. I haven't been there. I just surmise that's what happens. You can't help but hearing what goes on. But Jesus said, not what goes into the heart that corrupts, but what comes out. In other words, if you take it in and entertain it, and then pretty soon you're going to be doing it, you see. No, even in the midst of all that, I said, you can draw, I didn't like to. I said, why don't you just draw an invisible curtain around you while you work? Do your responsibility. Don't neglect that. But kind of have an imaginary curtain around you, and here's your own holy place before the Lord. Do your job. All kinds of things tampering you with your mind, trying to enter there. Don't entertain it. And you'd be surprised. In the midst of all that, you can still live the Christian life. You don't have to be obnoxious. I had a man in my church. I went to a church, a pastor, for a period of time. The church had some problems. They wanted me to know if I'd come. I came there, and one of the men in the church, one of the leaders in the church, he told me that he'd gotten things right with the Lord. He's really on fire for God now. I said, that's wonderful. You know what I found out? Here was an engineer at Lockheed Aircraft. He was leaving the desk during the daytime taking care of the Lord's work, quote unquote. He got fired. He thought he was suffering. I said, no, you weren't suffering from Jesus. You were suffering from your own foolishness. I think you understand what I'm trying to say. So we work for sometime in an ungodly atmosphere. I wish I could work someplace else. Well, if God opens it up, fine. If not, just buckle down and stay there, do the job. And be a testimony for the Lord in your own quiet way, as it were. So Paul says that here is what I found when I put myself under a law system. He says, look down at verse 19 of chapter 7. The good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not do to do, that I practice. If I do what I will not to it do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. There again, he says, I try to do things. I want to please God. I find myself not doing it. And here's where Paul placed himself under the law system. Now, the book of Galatians, if I might just put this in, as an aside, only six chapters, not very long. You read it through very shortly. What is Paul talking about in Galatians? He's not talking about salvation, he's talking about the Christian life. The gospel, the grace of God, is saved, but it also enables the believer to live the Christian life. And Paul is telling the people at Galatia. See, what had happened there is that they had been saved, so excited about their salvation. And they loved Paul so much that, you know, Paul, if need be, we'd pluck out our own eyes for you. And Paul leaves. False teacher comes along. Does. The way to live the Christian life is to put yourself under a law system. And they hurriedly turned. Paul tells them, like, you were marching along this road pathway in a wonderful way. All of a sudden, somebody throws a big tree trunk right in your pathway. You swerve around it, and you go that direction. Paul deals with this issue in the book of Galatians, telling them, you're to save by grace, but also you are to walk by the grace of God. So what's the contrast between law and grace? It is this. Under law, you had blessing as a result of obedience. Under grace, you had blessing because you're in Christ. So under law, I'm going to make a system of do's and don'ts. I'm going to try to be diligent, observe those do's and observe those don'ts. Pretty soon you find yourself discouraged and defeated. Failure. What does Paul say in Ephesians 1:3? You remember that verse? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. Isn't that wonderful? How can you get more if you got them all? You're here in Romans, and look in Romans chapter 8, down at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him also freely give us what? All things. How are you going to get more? You're a Christian, how on earth for God to bless them? Oh, God bless them. No, he has blessed you. Believe it. Find out what those blessings are. Revel in them. Rejoice in them. It's Romans chapter 8 then. It talks about the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, some of you already know this, but I'll just repeat it to bring it to your mind in case you're, are you like I am sometimes, kind of like a sieve? We hear information, oh, I never forget that. It goes right through and pretty soon, what was that? I find myself like that too often, even about the Word of God. So I find I have to come back and review it and say, oh God, help me to retain it. Help me to appreciate it. Help me to live in the light of it. So when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you received every spiritual blessing. Well, where are those blessings? They're in the Word of God. By the way, all promise in the book are not yours. Hope you know that by now. See, sometimes we teach our children wrongly. every promise in the book is mine. No, it's not. All those promises are for Israel. Are they not? You remember, Paul gives three classifications. The church, the Israel, and the Gentile. Every time you come to a passage of Scripture, then to whom was this written? Was it written to the church? Was it written to Israel? And I'll give you another word, if I may, that I'll rephrase it. Some passages are descriptive and some passages are prescriptive. What do I mean by that? Some are history. People read the book of Acts, a wonderful, a great book. I try to let it jar my lethargy so often. See what all they did back there. Turn the world upside down with the gospel of Christ. Somebody said, well, then the way we're going to have revival, we must do what they did in Acts 2. They got together, had 120 there, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of them. They were in prayer for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came. That describes what actually happened. Doesn't tell us how to have revival. Doesn't tell us how to be Spirit-filled there. See, some things are descriptive, and some things are prescriptive. So Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. He came to indwell at the moment of salvation. He desires to control us. We continually present ourselves unto Him. Now, if you will, look down with me now down at chapter 8. You know, sir, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. How'd you get into Christ? We've talked about that before, have we not? By the baptism of the Spirit. And notice at verse 3, for what the law could not do, that's weak through the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, not by us, but in us. See it there? The righteousness of the law may be fulfilled according to the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God then indwells you as a believer. He desires to control you. You may grieve the Spirit by having unconfessed sin in the life. You may quench the Spirit by saying no to His promptings. So we need to be careful of that. See? So as Paul said, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. And he then can do what? Cause us to live the Christian life. Look on down at verse 9. To verse 8 too. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, in the flesh, not talking about merely in our physical life body. He's talking about the old sin nature here. The word flesh is used by Paul for the old sin nature. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, Galatians 5, haven't time to turn there right now. So there's the works of the flesh, the old sin nature. The word heart is used sometimes for that very thing. So he says, however, you're not in the flesh, by the flesh, if you please, but in this, by the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I notice that if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, make sure you do so. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody's sincerity. There are a great host of people across this land today praying for the Holy Spirit to come. He came over 2,000 years ago to indwell believers. In the Old Testament, he did not indwell them. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That would not be a good prayer today. You seal by the Spirit until the day of redemption, not until the day you sin. You seal by the Spirit until the day of redemption. And make it clear then, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not none of his. He is not a believer. Then in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, in the original, that's what we call a first-class condition. It can be translated since. Since the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. What does it mean you will die? I believe it's what we might call a temporal death. What's the best definition for death? Very simply, separation. Someone dies physically, separated from this life, you see. One who is unsaved is spiritually dead. He does not have the life. He's separated from God. And so, the believer then may die. In what sense? Be put out of fellowship with God. Do you allow that? I call that a temporal death. Out of fellowship with him. So you have life, but you're not walking in fellowship with him. Look at verse 15 as I draw to a conclusion now. I'm watching my clock here to make sure I don't overstep my time. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, dear Father. If the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, how does that happen? How does the Spirit bear witness to our spirit that we are the children of God? Hear me out, very simply. We respond to the Word of God. I've been told, I'm not a musician, but Josh can maybe bear it out, that if a musician hears good music, you don't have to tell him to pat his foot. Huh? He just kind of gets with it. Huh? All right. And so, the believer who has the indwelling Holy Spirit has the Word of God brought to the mind. We know why we need to spend time in the Word. Brought to our minds. The Spirit then bears witness that we are with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I wish I had old time to preach a sermon there. I've not figured it all out. If you have it, the answer, you tell me, okay? We are heirs of God. We understand that, do we not? We receive eternal life. We are joint heirs with Christ. Well, we're going to inherit everything that Christ inherits in his humanity. Remember, he's the God-man. The God-man in humility when he walked this earth. Now he's a God-man at the right hand of the Father. He still has a human nature and a divine nature now. From the moment of his incarnation, he had a human nature and a divine nature that will continue on. So in his humanity, he's at the right hand of the Father. Where is in his deity? He indwells us. He's omnipresent as deity. So recognize him then as the glorified God-man, and somebody is going to come and take the church out of here, and we're going to be heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. The church, I believe, is that unique body. Joint heirs with Christ. Everything he receives in his humanity, we're going to receive. Doesn't mean we're going to become God. We're not going to receive deity. We have that wonderful, wonderful reality. The time is gone. Read the book of Romans. Go back through chapters 7, 6, 7, and 8. Sin, nature, chapter 6. The law, chapter 8. Holy Spirit, mentioned 19 times in chapter. The law in chapter 7. Holy Spirit, chapter 8, mentioned some 19 times.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.